Good morning.
Good morning.
Back up a little bit, so I'm not in front of the speakers. That's what it's supposed to be anyway, isn't it? So, I know all of you are excited to hear me speak on elders and deacons, right? I'm not sure if it's attention deficit disorder or the Holy Spirit, but the last two times I've come up to speak, and I had planned to speak on elders and deacons, almost at the last minute, last week, that's changed. So this morning we'll speak on something else. About 3 weeks ago, I believe it was, Tom was, during the Lord's Supper, Tom was saying he wanted to shout, "Wake up, wake up!" And I don't exactly remember exactly why. Maybe we were sleeping. Maybe we weren't paying attention. Maybe we were just a little too calm. I'm not sure. But at that moment, I was reading in Isaiah 52, and Isaiah 52 starts out, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come unto you the uncircumcised and the unclean." I was actually looking in Isaiah 52, I was reading verses 10 through the rest of the chapter. It's sort of an introduction to who we read about in Isaiah 53. But it's also a sort of a roundabout introduction to my message this morning. Isaiah 52, verses 10 through 15. "Says the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from here. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord your God will go before you, and the Lord God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, but beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told, them, they will see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored by your servant and by the reading of your word. Father, we ask that we would be drawn to him. In his precious name we pray. Amen. If you would, please turn to Exodus chapter 12. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. And if you would, go ahead and put your finger there, because it's going to be a little pause, but I didn't want you to get there. Once you find your place there. Now, it might seem an odd request, but I want you to think back to the birth of our nation. It was a while back, and some of you are older than I am, so, you know, I understand. Hopefully, those of you that are younger, they still teach this in school. But in 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed. That was 247 years ago. 247 years. That was a long time. Now think, the children of Israel were in bondage for over 400 years. Genesis 15:13 says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And in Exodus 12, where we're in verses 40 and 41, it says, "The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." 400, 430, that's a long time. You would have to add 150 some years prior to the signing of the Declaration of Independence to get to 400 years back from where we are now. That's a long time. I mean, it's hard to fathom that length of time in our own timelines. It's hard to think about that. 400 years ago, the settlers in Plymouth Colony celebrated the second Thanksgiving. It was a long time. Now, I would imagine, without Ancestry.com, not many of people here could trace their lineage back 400 years. I know that I couldn't. But I wanted to somehow get us to wrap our heads around what length of time 400 years was, and think about the slavery and the bondage that the children of Israel were under. I mean, think about it. Try to consider that you and your family, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather, and on and on and on back, 11, maybe 12 generations, all lived in and grew up with slavery and bondage and affliction. That's at least 11 generations living and dying in slavery. A life of slavery would be all that you would know. Now, verse earlier said that they will be afflicted 400 years. It wasn't 400 years of, oh yes, I'm working for this person. There was affliction, there was hardship, it was difficult. And I've asked you to think about what that 400 years of slavery and bondage might be like, but now think about what deliverance from that might be like. After 400 years of dark bondage and affliction, what would the thought, the suggestion, or even the hint of freedom seem like to you? Your whole life has been spent in bondage. Your whole life, the life of everyone that you've known, the life of everyone that you hear about, has been growing up in slavery and bondage. Well, this Wednesday, the 5th of April, our Jewish friends will be celebrating the Passover. They will have already started clearing their houses out of leaven, getting all the leaven out. Leaven, as I'm sure most of you know, is anything that makes bread rise. Breads, pasta, cakes, cookies, anything like that will have to be out of the house. And not just that, every semblance of what the crumbs and everything might be would be out. They'll be cleaning every crumb that fell from the table. They'll be cleaning every bit that went between the oven and the countertop that falls down there. That's got to be gone. Every bit of leaven has to be out of the house. And under the oven, right? Everything that falls under there, everything. And I was reading up on this. Some of them will turn their ovens all the way up, like they'll do a cleaning, and they'll leave it for 2 hours to make sure that every thought of leaven is incinerated and gone away out of the oven. To get a good idea of how the Jewish home is cleansed, I suggest you go to voicesforchrist.org and listen to Steve Herzig's message on the Passover, the promise, and the feast of redemption. He talks of how after the oven was meticulously cleansed, and the refrigerator was meticulously cleaned, his mother would wrap them both in aluminum foil. He also speaks of the Seder and how that 15-step feast that's held on the night of the Passover, he talks about that, the drinking of the 4 cups of wine, the dipping of the parsley into the salt water, the youngest child asking the 4 questions, eating matzah and bitter herbs, and singing psalms late into the evening, into the night, starting with Psalm 113 and ending with Psalm 118. And to give you just something of how it ends, this is Psalm 118. It ends this way. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And this the Jewish people do at Passover to celebrate the story of the Exodus. It's a serious matter. Freedom from 400 years of bitter slavery will ingrain something in your bones, something deep within you. And the Jewish people have been celebrating the Passover for thousands of years. Now, hopefully you're still in Exodus 12. Please open up to verse 1. Exodus 12:1. We'll be reading through verse 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Thank you, Skip, for the hymns this morning dealing with the blood. What a beautiful picture, and us looking at this morning. So first off, as we look through Exodus 12, we see that this event is so important that to the Israelite, that's the start of the new year. Their new year would change. Their calendar would change. It says, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." A new beginning, a new life as a nation. A nation freed from bondage. Now, I emphasized a few words in verses 3 through 5. Did you catch them? In verse 3, it was a lamb. In verse 4, it was the lamb. And in verse 5, it is your lamb. The lamb was central to this event. Every man shall take a lamb for his household. A lamb must be chosen. Take account of yourselves according to that lamb. The lamb must be sufficient, and your lamb shall be without blemish. Your lamb must be perfect. First, the lamb was chosen. If the firstborn was to survive the night, indeed, if Israel was to survive, was to be delivered, then a lamb must be chosen. It was a specific method of salvation. It would be a substitute for the death of the firstborn, every firstborn that was in the house. A life for a life, but a very specific life. A lamb, a tender, innocent lamb, must be chosen by every man according to the house of his father. A lamb for household. And the lamb must be sufficient. The father, the head of the household, must take account of that specific lamb, look at the number of persons partaking, and make sure that it could satisfy the needs of everyone in that household. And all of it had to be consumed. If it couldn't, then a neighbor's house was invited. That way, the lamb was sufficient for all in the house. The lamb must be sufficient, and your lamb must be perfect. After the lamb was chosen and judged to be sufficient, it became your lamb. It was kept for 4 days and observed. No blemishes, no faults, nothing short of perfect would do. Your lamb must be perfect. Now, I have to say this. Did anyone else notice something about the lamb? Did you notice that it could be a goat? I have to admit, I didn't. That's what kind of drove me here. I was going through scripture trying to prove something that I thought I already knew. And I tried to take a picture, tried to settle in my head. I was thinking, oh, the Passover, yes, the perfect picture of the Lord Jesus. And I went to scripture to show that it had to be a lamb. And I said, a lamb or a goat? It's interesting how God does that. He teaches us, he brings us close to him through our pride and through things that we sometimes think are right. So I thought, you know, when I first read that, I thought, I don't think I've ever heard of a Passover goat. Something's got to be wrong. But if you look at the word study, if you do a word study, it is from the sheep or from the goats. And it's not the only place that it says that. How wonderful to have a God who gives us such allowances for those who couldn't afford a lamb, for those who could only afford a goat. Many households had goats because they used their milk. So it was something that they would have. And again, this isn't a singular thing. God is very mindful of the limits of man. If you would turn to Leviticus chapter 1. This is one of the places. This is where I started down this errant road thinking that there had to be a lamb. In Leviticus chapter 1, we read about the laws for the burnt offering. In Leviticus 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, it would be a bullock, a bull, he shall offer a male without blemish. If you go down to verse 10, it says, if his gift for burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or the goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. And if you go down to verse 14, it says, if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. So we see that God gave man a choice when he was offering the burnt offering. It wasn't that he was making allowances for those who were poor to be able to bring something to be offered. God's provision for man's need was not thoughtless or unjust. In fact, justice required a sacrifice, and God was kind in his dealing with man for that sacrifice. Now back to Exodus 12, we were just saying that in God's provision for deliverance from bondage, a lamb from the sheep or the goats was chosen. It was counted to be sufficient, and it was observed to be perfect. In verse 6, we see that on the 14th day of the month, your lamb, along with all Israel, was to be killed at twilight, and some of the lamb's blood would be collected, and it would be put on the doorpost and on the top lintel of the houses where they would eat the lamb. Then they would roast and eat the lamb. In verse 8, they're told to eat the lamb roasted with fire. In verse 9, they're specifically told not to boil the lamb. In verse 8, it says, eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire. The Hebrew word there is salim, and it means roasted by fire. In verse 9, it says, do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water. And that word boiled is barshal, or barshal, and it means to boil or cook, and in some places even to ripen, but to ripen with heat. So this was interesting to me. God was very intentional with them in that first Passover night that they were not to boil it they were not to cook it any other way than to roast it with fire. But when you read in subsequent chapters in the Bible, God was very specific. But when we read in further chapters, God was very specific that in the memorial feast, the lamb was to be boiled, which is interesting. In Deuteronomy 16, we see this explained. In keeping the memorial of the Passover, the Lord specifically explains that they should not roast the lamb, but boil it instead. In verse 6, Deuteronomy 16, 6, it says, "But at the place that the Lord your God will choose, there you shall offer the Passover," verse 7, "and you shall cook it." And that word is balshal, that same word we saw in Exodus 12, 9, that meant don't boil it. They're told to boil it. And if you go, that same word in Exodus 12, 9 is balshal. It's the same method of cooking as in Deuteronomy 16. And the only other place I could find the preparation of the lamb is in 2 Chronicles 35, 13. And the King James, the New King James, the NASB, the ESV, all say roasted, but when you look at the Hebrew word, it's bashal, which is boiled. I'm not sure how all of those versions got it wrong. I think it was the Authorized version was the only one I saw that went back to boiled or cooked. But it's interesting that the very first Passover, it was to be roasted in fire, and the memorial of the Passover, it was to be boiled. I'll get back to that a little bit further. But if we go back to verse 10 in Exodus 12, it says, "There shouldn't be anything left of the lamb until the morning. It was to be totally consumed. And what you didn't eat was to be burned or to be consumed by fire." Verse 11, God gives instruction on how they were to eat the Passover, with their traveling clothes on, their feet shod, their staff in their hand, and ready to go, and they were to eat it in haste. It says it's the Lord's Passover, and the Lord is going to pass judgment on Egypt for their treatment of his chosen people. He said he would strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, where no blood is seen on the houses. The oldest son was next in line to lead. That would be both in the family and for Pharaoh. Imagine how Pharaoh must have felt when he realized the next in line for Pharaoh, his son, was gone. What turmoil the Egyptian people would undergo without the firstborn to succeed their fathers in the home. And all the gods in Egypt were shown to be powerless, false idols. And the culmination in verse 13, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The Feast of Remembrance of the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt is important to the Jewish people. It is so important. But I hope as we've been looking through these verses, you have seen the Lord Jesus in them. The children of Israel were in bondage. They were enslaved to a people and a king and a system that they could not get themselves out of. Their only means of deliverance was a loving God who had seen their afflictions and heard their cry. When we look at the Passover, so many things remind us of the redemption that we have in Christ. It begins with a lamb chosen by the Father. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he, his Father God, sent him." And the lamb was to be sufficient for the task, foretold from Genesis and the sacrifice of Isaac. In Genesis 22:8, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And in 1 John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In John, further along in verses 35 and 36, it says, "The next day John was standing with the two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" God was kind when he offered men a choice for the burnt offerings. For the Passover, the father of the household would come and choose from the sheep or the goats. For the burnt offering, he could choose from the herd or the flock or the flock. But when it mattered, God chose his son as the lamb. It was specific. There could be no other choice. There could be no other way. And the lamb was to be perfect, without spot or blemish. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God? In 1 Peter 1:19 it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So we see Christ is our Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5:7 it says, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are in leaven. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We were dead and enslaved to sin, and the Lord Jesus, as our sacrifice, has canceled the record of debt against us, having nailed it to the cross. And then there is the blood. The blood was a sign to the Israelite. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The lamb was chosen and accounted for and observed to be perfect. But if the blood wasn't applied, it did no good for those in the house. It did not do any good until it was applied. It had to be applied. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 2:13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And in Hebrews 9, starting with verse 11, it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. When we accept Jesus as our sacrifice, as our Redeemer, the blood on the cross shed for us, his blood, secures for us an eternal redemption. But if we simply believe that God is real and have not put our trust for salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, then we have not applied the blood. Jesus died for you and me. It was a real life and a real death. And his blood must be applied for our salvation. Earlier, we saw where the Passover, the actual Passover lamb, was roasted, and the memorial Passover lamb was boiled. Now, I believe the roasting of the lamb signifies the complete atonement for sin once for all. I think it pictures the sentiments in Hebrews 9. Starting with verse 24, for Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Passover lamb was roasted once. Our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered once by the sacrifice of himself. Christ is our Passover. I started with Isaiah 52 as an introduction. Now that we've read and considered the Passover lamb in Exodus, I would like to read it again. Listen and see if our Passover lamb becomes Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. And the God of Israel will be your rear guard Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. For that which they have not heard, they understand. And we look at Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In verse 10 of chapter 52, it says, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Christ, our blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for this beautiful one, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Passover, the one who shed his blood for us, the one who has put his blood on the doorposts and the lintel, as it were. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us and going to the cross, for bearing our sin, shame, for bearing our, it's just everything, and for bearing your holy arm before all. Father, we thank you that your Son will be exalted and will be just lauded and glorified forever and ever. We thank you that we have an opportunity to do this now. Father, we pray for anyone here who has not trusted your Son, the Lord Jesus, as their Savior. They might believe in you, they might believe in God, but they have not put their faith and trust in him. Father, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that the Passover lamb of sacrifice would become theirs. Again, Father, we thank you so much for this, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, for his wonderful work, for his love for us. It's just amazing. In Jesus' name, we pray. Now, as usual, I'm about 10 minutes early, but you are dismissed.